Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. I was at a birthday party this weekend, and it reminded me of how we think about ourselves affects how we live our lives and the decisions we make, and how much our identity, our understanding of our own identity, affects how we go about our lives. And I say that because for me, birthdays are about a fundamental change in identity, at least for one day out of the year. At least for me, I kind of see myself differently on my birthday. You know, you got 364 days of normal Dave. And normal Dave thinks of himself in a certain way, and he does certain things, you know, and treats people a certain way. And then one day you have birthday Dave. And birthday Dave has a different identity. He thinks of himself differently. He thinks of himself as someone who's supposed to be celebrated and cherished and respected and appreciated for a day. And it's a different identity, and so he makes, you know, different decisions based on that identity. He does whatever he wants to do for one day out of the year. And he doesn't let things get him down as much as normal. But it's about identity, and I say that because Scripture is all about, the gospel is all about identity. And the writers are always trying to help us understand who we are, trying to understand our identity in Christ, and trying to tell us, this is who you are. And I want you to live in light of who you are, what your identity is. And we're going to see that this morning in the call of Abraham, this man who was called out by God, given this radical command, and then these amazing promises. And really in that call, he got a new identity from God. And so last week we looked at this command that God gave him to leave, and this week we're going to look at these amazing promises that God gave him that changed his identity, changed his understanding of who he was. So I'm going to read part of the same passage that I read to you last week, which was Genesis 12, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. If you haven't figured it out yet, about a week ago, a little microscopic man got inside my throat and grabbed on very tightly, and he hasn't let go. So we could be in for a bit of a sonic adventure this morning. I'm preparing you ahead of time. I think it will get more adventurous as the time goes on. Genesis 12, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be a blessing." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we see these promises made to Abraham thousands of years ago, and this identity that you gave him through these promises, that we could understand our place in this story and our identity in you, and how these promises impact us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So basically, chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, is the beginning of God's covenant with Abraham. This is the beginning of the story of the Jewish nation. And as I said, it comes in two parts. You have verse 1, which we looked at last week, which is a command, this radical command that comes to Abraham through probably a voice of God speaking to him, saying, "I want you to go, I want you to leave everything. Leave everything that is comfortable. Leave your home. Leave your relatives. Leave all that is comfortable and familiar and secure to you, and go to this land that I will show you." And he was called into this journey of faith. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 2 through 3, which are these amazing promises that God gives to Abraham in the same time. And our goal this morning is to try to hear these from Abraham's perspective. That's always the goal that I'm trying to get us to. You know, we've heard these promises before. We've heard this story so many times. But try to put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Try to imagine what it would be like to hear this voice speaking these promises to you. And on the PowerPoint, I just want us to see exactly what these promises are. This is just verses 2 through 3. verbatim, basically. Here it is. God makes seven promises to Abraham. That's very clear in the original text. There's seven things he's saying. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who dishonors you. And you, all families of the earth, will be blessed. I want us to notice a couple things as we begin about the promises that God makes. First, notice the number of promises. Seven promises. Okay, this picture in Scripture, seven is a symbol of perfection and completeness and fullness. God is coming to this man and giving him this fullness of promise. Second, let's look at what are the nature of these promises. How would you summarize these promises? You've got this word great that comes up, a great nation, certainly a great name, blessing, a bunch of different things. How would you summarize this? If we look at the rest of Genesis, God comes to Abraham two other times and makes a similar promise. And then later, God comes to his son Isaac and makes the same promise, and comes to Isaac's son Jacob and makes the same promise. And as you see the promise repeated, you see that the promise begins to revolve around three fundamental promises. You don't have to memorize this list, but you have to memorize the next list. It's the next slide. These are the three fundamental promises that God makes to Abraham. He promises him land, he promises him descendants, and he promises him blessings. Okay? And you need to memorize this. If you don't know the Old Testament can pretty much be summarized in these promises of land, blessing, and descendants. And the whole plot line of the Old Testament is driven by this question: how is God going to fulfill these promises to Abraham and to his descendants after him? So land, descendants, blessings. You notice land wasn't even in that first list of seven, but it's inherent in God's command, go to the land that I will show you. And then later on in chapter 12 of verse 7, when Abraham gets to the land, he shows him the land. He says, this is the land that I'm going to give you to your offspring, and he makes that promise later. So land, here's how he says it in chapter 17, just so you get a taste for these promises. God says, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. This land of Canaan. Second, he promises descendants. As it says in verse 2, he promises to make him a great nation. Listen to how he says it in chapter 17. He says, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you... Wow. I wrote down intonations, but that can't be right. I wonder what I meant by that. And kings shall come from you. You know, like spell check doesn't get those things. That's funny. I will make you intonations. Correctly spelled. Intonations. Thank you. Oh, it's right there. That's hilarious. Oh, dear. Oh. That's how all the funny stuff comes up every time. So land, descendants, and blessings. You need to memorize that. You need to have that in your mind. Land, descendants, blessings. Scott Carpenter taught on this a couple months ago, and he changed blessings to spiritual blessings. And he put it second on the list. So it was land, spiritual blessings, and descendants, or LSD as a way of remembering this. So as myself being a disciple of Christ, I wouldn't lead you down that road. But whatever works. He's right here in the front row. So that's so you've seen the promises. Let me just suggest that if you were Abraham, if you were a man at that time, there couldn't be three more beautiful promises given to you. These are such wonderful, amazing promises, especially in that day. I mean, today those would be amazing, but even in then it would be even more amazing. This promise of land, how critical land was as people who had cattle and who had crops that had to, you know, make a living off of the land. And he's promised this wonderful land. And descendants, that's everything in that day. To have descendants, to have the family name continue, to have children after you, for the family name to continue. That's everything. And of course, this notion of blessing is amazing, especially in that day. But even try those on for yourself in these days. Imagine if a voice came to you and spoke those three promises to you, okay? What would that feel like? I promise to give you a land. You're going to inherit a huge land. Or how about this? I promise to take you, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Or even, as he says later, I'm going to make you into many nations. And then the kicker, I think, is the last one. Imagine a voice speaking to you, in you, whoever you are, in you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Imagine what it would be like to have those promises spoken to you. And that's the experience of this man, Abraham. I want you to notice something else about these promises. If you go back to the other one, notice the repetition of I will, right? I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless you, bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. This repetition of I will, again, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. You're just living your life, right? You're just going about your day the way you always do. And all of a sudden, this voice speaks to you. You can turn that off now. Thank you. And first, he calls you into this radical adventure. He calls you to leave everything that you've ever known and to go to this mysterious land. And then the next thing he does is he just starts telling you all these really wonderful, amazing things that he's going to do for you. He says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And he doesn't give you really any reason why he's going to do this. There's nothing in your experience to prepare you to hear this long list of wonderful things that this mysterious voice is going to do for you. And yet that's what Abraham hears in this moment. It's this beautiful picture of God just coming to a man and telling him what he's going to do for him out of the blue. How many of you watched the show Extreme Makeover Home Edition? Anybody? A couple of faithful fans? I don't know if I've ever seen a full episode, actually. But for those of you who haven't seen it, it's this show, reality show, where the show will choose a family that is in need, maybe financial need or whatever, and they've got an old rundown home or something like that. And what they do is they choose this family, they come to them, and they put them up in a great vacation for a week. They send them off to Hawaii for a week or something, and they get to go have fun in Hawaii. And while they're gone, this team of architects and contractors comes and completely remodels this family's house or this person's house. Or sometimes they tear it down and just start all over, all together. And this family is just living, and all of a sudden, they've got this TV show that comes in and says, this is what we're going to do for you. And they go off, and they come back, and they have this beautiful house. And the great part is, you know, when everybody comes back to their house, and they get to see all their bedrooms and their living rooms, and people are crying because they're so excited. And it's a pretty amazing show. And you may not like the show. It might feel cheesy, or you might not like the host of the show or whatever. But it's a very beautiful picture. It's a very compelling show because it's a picture of grace. It's a picture of just an ordinary family living their lives, and then this surprise blessing just comes their way. And they get to live in light of this wonderful blessing. And they didn't do anything to get it. And that's kind of what you have in this story. You've got this man just living, and this voice comes to him with all of these I will promises, just lays out these wonderful things that he is going to do for this man, regardless of anything this man has done. And this really is the story, the foundational story about the grace of God in human history, the initiating, electing grace of God. I mean, you can look at Adam or Noah, but this is where it really starts. And we as a church are Grace Fellowship Church. And our name tells a lot about who we are because we have this strong, high view of God's grace, of his electing, initiating grace. We have this view that God is one who initiates with people, just like he did with Abraham. That God just finds people and he calls them out and he chooses to bless them. And he chooses to do that not because of something inherently wonderful in them, but simply out of the fullness of who he is, simply out of part of what his plan is for the world. It's this initiating, gracious God. regardless of the circumstances of the people that he graces. And that's what you see here. Abraham, there's nothing in him that distinguished him. Last week we looked at the fact that actually his background was pretty dark. He came out of probably pagan idolatry, came out of this hopeless situation, and God comes to him. But here we have, in chapter 12, the beginning of this story of God choosing a people, choosing one man, and then choosing his descendants and forming a people that will be a people for himself, that he will bless, that he will have live out his own character in the world. Now again, just imagine being Abraham in that moment. Imagine being the recipient of that blessing. And imagine the identity change that occurred in him as he heard this voice, as he began to live this out. He had a fundamental change in how he understood himself, how he understood his identity. Before this, he was just Abram, the man who was, you know, living in Haran with his family. Now he's Abraham. He is the heir. He's an heir of a land. He's to receive this wonderful inheritance. Before, he was Abram. He was the husband of Sarah, who was barren, no children. Now he is renamed Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Now he is going to be the father of many nations. And now he's also Abraham, the one who is blessed by God. And we'll look more closely at what that means. But imagine the change that comes about in a man with that kind of identity shift. You know, how do you go on living your life now with those promises having been given to you? With that promise that all the world is going to be blessed through you. How do you go about living as you walk by people, knowing that that is the promise that's been given to you? It has to change your understanding of who you are and what you're doing and how you make decisions. What I want us to focus on this morning is this third promise that God makes of blessing. The first two are kind of easy to grasp. You know, land, that's easy to grasp. Descendants, I get that, that's easy. But what does it mean when God says, I'm going to bless you? What is this whole theme of blessing? If I read verses 2 through 3, it'll be really clear that the main theme of this is blessing. Okay, let me just read this out loud. Hear the blessing, the word blessing, how much it pops up. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Clearly, this blessing is this fundamental theme. But what is blessing? What does God mean when he says, I will bless you? I think we can divide blessing into two categories, okay? One, there are physical blessings that Abraham has promised, and then others are spiritual blessings. And physical blessings are things that you and I could all come up with. Basically, prosperity, peace, wealth, possessions, family, land, all these things that would basically equal a good life, okay? What it would mean to live a wonderful, good life, blessing. But also, behind that, there are these spiritual blessings that are promised to Abraham. God promises to be with Abraham, this promise of God's presence, God's protection, this promise of righteousness that comes to him in chapter 15, and then finally, the promise of eternal life, which we don't see here, but ultimately, that's what Abraham receives. And this blessing includes all of these things. Excuse me. But here's my main point for this morning that I want us to grasp from this passage. I want us to see the movement of blessing that we see in verses 2 through 3, okay? So take a look at your Bibles again. I want you to see how this movement of blessing works. It begins in verse 2 by saying, I will bless you. God's going to bless Abraham. Then it says, you will be a blessing. Whatever that means. Abraham is blessed, but he's also going to be a blessing. Then in verse 3, it says, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse or dishonor or curse the one who dishonors you. And then he goes on at the end to say, so that in you all families of the earth will be blessed. So what starts as this, I will bless you, ends with, in you I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. I want you to see that this notion of blessing involves two things. First, it involves Abraham being blessed, but then it also involves him being a blessing. Okay? So God sets him apart, chooses him, and blesses him, but he does that in order to go and make him a blessing to others, a blessing to all the families of the earth. And so the phrase that has been running in my mind all week is blessed to be a blessing, blessed to be a blessing. Abraham is chosen, and he's blessed in order to be a blessing. And I know that's kind of simple, but for me, that's a very helpful thought, a very helpful way of understanding, even theologically, how this whole thing works. Because I think so often we have, in Christian circles, kind of two basic camps. And maybe you fall within one of these camps. But on one camp, you have people that have a really strong view of God's calling, God's electing people, God's choosing certain people and not choosing other people, okay? And those people in that camp, not always, but can tend to not really focus on going and sharing the gospel with other people. It can be sort of inward focus, and the reason is understandable. If God's kind of choosing people, not choosing other people, you know, what's the purpose? You know, why do I have to go? I guess that makes some logical sense. But that tends to be one camp that we see in Christian circles, and, you know, people call that God's frozen chosen. You've heard that phrase before, right? The frozen chosen. And then on the other side, you have people that have this passion for the world, have this passion to spread the gospel, and they kind of downplay this whole thing of election and God's choosing people because it's either offensive or they don't really like it emotionally. And so they're, you know, running around trying to, you know, help people understand the gospel, and they're downplaying this. And so I call them people who, this is my phrase, it's really bad, people who do frantic antics. Okay? They're running around frantically doing these antics to try to bring people into the kingdom. So you've got kind of the frozen chosen on one side, and you've got the frantic antics on the other side. Okay, bear with me. But what I see here in the very beginning of this theology of God's electing people and choosing people is that those two themes are brought together in the person of Abraham. That God calls him, he chooses him, he pulls him out from the rest of the world to set him apart from the rest of the world, to create a new community distinct from the world. But he does that, he blesses him in order that Abraham will be a blessing. He chooses this one man, but then he says, through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. So Abraham is chosen and blessed, but he's chosen and blessed in order to be a blessing. So you have this election and this outspread of the gospel completely fused into one man and into our identity as those who've been chosen, called out, yet were chosen precisely in order to be a blessing. So back to Abraham for a second. How is Abraham supposed to be a blessing? How do you think he understood when God says, you're going to be a blessing, I'm going to bless other families through you? How would he understand that to work? What's the mechanism of that working? Let me suggest that it's found in verse 3, the beginning of verse 3, when God says, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Okay? So this would be my understanding of how Abraham fulfills this role. What Abraham's supposed to do is obey what God told him to do in verse 1. Abraham is supposed to go and leave. He's supposed to take these promises, and he's supposed to believe them. He's supposed to hold on to them, and he's supposed to live his life in light of that. He's supposed to go and leave and attach himself to this God and go on this journey of faith, holding on to these promises that God has given him. And as he goes into that journey of faith, he's going to look different. He's going to look distinct from the other nations. He is different. He's been called out. And then as people see him, they will see his uniqueness, they'll see his difference, and some people will look at that and they won't like it, and they will dishonor him. They will maybe abuse him verbally or whatever. They say, "That I don't like this guy. He looks different and I don't like him." Okay? And those people will be cursed. And other people will look at this man and say, "There's something different about this man, and it's a good thing. And clearly God is with this person. This man has been blessed and God is with him." And they will bless Abraham And those that do that, they will pray for him, they will recognize that God is with him. As they do that, they will be blessed in turn. So that's how I think Abraham would understand his role of being blessed in order to be a blessing. Now, God transfers this identity of blessed to be a blessing from Abraham to his offspring. Later on, he says, not just in you, but in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so I want to just briefly trace this blessing through Abraham's offspring. And to do this, you're going to have to do a lot of page turning for the next like 3 or 4 minutes. It'll be good Bible quiz, see if you know where books of the Bible are. But let's trace Abraham's offspring and try to figure out, how do we fit into this? How do we find ourselves within the promises and the blessings of Abraham? First, you've got the people of Israel in the Old Testament, Abraham's physical descendants, right? The Jewish people. And their identity is one of being blessed in order to be a blessing. So if you turn to Exodus 19. God calls them out of Egypt, brings them to Mount Sinai, and then he chooses them, he calls them into relationship with himself. He calls them out and he blesses them. Verse 5, chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay? Saying you're going to be a treasured possession. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a holy nation, a people set apart for myself. I'm blessing you and calling you out. But he did this in order that they would be a blessing to the nations. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Did you guys play swords when you were kids? And I was a good sword player. I'm already there. God's purpose in calling out these people was always to bring in the nations eventually. And that's what we see in the prophets. They prophesy at times when Israel will be a blessing to the nations. Chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his ways. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So this picture of all the nations coming into Jerusalem, receiving the law and receiving the blessings through the people of Israel. Now ultimately, this identity of being chosen to be a blessing is of course most fulfilled in one Israelite named Jesus. Okay? I want to go to a passage in Galatians chapter 3 that talks about Jesus within the context of the promises of Abraham. And it's, of course, through Jesus that we get in on these promises that God made to Abraham. I'm going to move around a little bit here, but chapter 3, verse 13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And then this is the important one, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, exactly how does this work? Paul goes on, and I think does some kind of fancy biblical interpretation here. It kind of pulls a fast one on us. But in verse 16, he says this, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And he kind of does this surprising thing. He says it doesn't say and to offsprings, referring to many people, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So he says when God made the promise to Abraham and to his offspring. We're thinking of a bunch of descendants, right? But Paul says, well, ultimately, that promise was made to one descendant, just one, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that really receives the promises of Abraham, of blessing. So then how do we get in on this? Well, we have to put on Jesus. We have to put on Christ through faith so that we can be seen as Jesus and be a part of this offspring. And that's what he ends up saying in verse 25. Look at what he says. He says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. And then he says it this way, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So he says, Christ is the offspring who receives the promise. And as we put on Christ through faith in his death and resurrection, we become Abraham's offspring. And we then receive these promises. And so that we can find our identity similarly in being people who are, just as Abraham was, blessed in order to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. And I don't have time to go on with some of these other passages, but that's essentially what Peter says to his readers, Gentile and Jew. He says, you, he uses the same words from Exodus and says, you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You've been called out. You've been blessed by God. But then he goes right on after that to say, I want you to live such good lives among all the nations that people see your good deeds, and even if they don't like it, eventually they glorify God. He says, you're called out, but you're called out in order to be a blessing. Now, this is how Jesus puts it to his disciples, a passage that you're very familiar with. He puts it this way. He says to his disciples, you people, you're the salt of the earth. He's saying the world without you is bland. The world is boring. The world is tasteless. And you, my chosen ones, you're what gives the rest of the world its flavor and its zest and its life. And he says, you people are the light of the world. The rest of the world is fumbling around in darkness. It doesn't know where it's going. And you're what brings light into the world. You're what points the way to light. His way of saying, you've been chosen to be a blessing. I want to ask you this morning, do you see your identity as that? When you think of yourself, do you think of yourself in those terms? I have been blessed in order to be a blessing. Is that your regular experience of life as you're going about your day? Do you think of yourself that way? I've been blessed in order to be a blessing. How do we bless? How do we be a blessing in this world? I think we do it the same way Abraham did it. We take these promises that were given in Scripture and we hold on to them. We believe them. And we live in light of them. And we go as Abraham did. And we leave the things of this world and we begin moving towards these promises. And as we do that, we begin to look different from other people. We begin to use Jesus' analogy, we begin to taste different. We begin to taste salty to people. And we look different. We look like light instead of darkness. Once we begin to not taste different, once we begin to not look different, we lose our role as being blessers. Now, there's a dark side of that. Our differentness can also lead people to curse us. Some people will see and go, this is not what I want. That will happen. There's a dark side of this. But once we lose that distinction of taste and of what we look like, we lose our role of being a blessing because it's in our distinction that we bless. And so I'd ask you this morning, What keeps you from looking different from the culture around you? What keeps you looking very similar to everybody else? A lot of things. I know for me, it's basically not living in light of these promises. That my Bible's randomly open to Ephesians 1. God says, blessed be God, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And he goes on to list these blessings: forgiveness of sins, an eternal inheritance in heaven, the promised Holy Spirit, all these wonderful spiritual blessings. But I don't look different because I let go of those blessings. I don't live as though those are true. I mean, I kind of know that they're true, but I'm not walking around each day thinking my identity is in these promises that I've been given. And so I get insecure. And so I run around trying to get the same things that everybody else is running around for. I was thinking of an analogy this week of what it would be like to win the lottery, you know, to win an inheritance of money. What if you had a winning ticket and you knew that you had just won $50 million? And you're living in light of that promise. You hadn't received it yet, but you're living in light of that. And imagine if the next day, a bunch of banks announced that they were going to start giving away $100 bills to anybody who would just show up at the bank. Okay, $100 is a lot for some people. And I can picture people just frantically, you know, getting in their cars, running to the banks, getting their $100 bill. But there'd be you who would not be a part of all of that because you just inherited $50 million. And so you're not too worried about running around frantically like everybody else trying to get this $100 bill. And I see the apostles and the disciples as men and women who lived like that, who had this fundamental security in the promises that they had received, and it allowed them to live a very different life and to not run after all the things that this world is running after. It freed them up to be blessed in order to be a blessing to others. So I'll just leave you with that question for yourself and give you a couple examples. But the question is, how do you think you are called to be a blessing in the situations that God has placed you? Picture your life right now and the situations that God has put you in. Picture your work and your family, your community. How have you been blessed, and how are you being called to be a blessing in those situations? I want to give you a couple examples. Here's an example from workplace. One of you actually sent me this a couple weeks ago. I didn't know if this man was a Christian, but this is one man's way of trying to be a blessing in his workplace. This is a nurse speaking. She says she works in a hospital, and this is a doctor. The nurse says, one night she witnessed an astonishing act. It was about 10:30 p.m. The room was a mess. I was finishing up some work on the chart before going home. The doctor with whom I loved working was debriefing a new doctor who had done a very respectable, competent job, telling him what he had done well and what he could have done differently. Then he put his hand on the young doctor's shoulder and said, when you finished, did you notice the young man from housekeeping who came in to clean the room? There was a completely blank look on the young doctor's face. The older doctor said, his name is Carlos. He's been here for 3 years. He does a fabulous job. When he comes in, he gets the room turned around so fast that you and I can get our next patients in quickly. His wife's name is Maria. They have 4 children. Then he named each of the 4 children and gave each child's name. The older doctor went on to say, he lives in a rented house about 3 blocks from here in Santa Ana. They've been up from Mexico for about 5 years. His name is Carlos, he repeated. Then he said, next week, I would like you to tell me something about Carlos that I don't already know, okay? Now let's go and check on the rest of the patients. There's one man's attempt in his particular profession to be a blessing, to live differently, to look at things differently, to have a different perspective. And of course, there's hundreds of opportunities that we have every week to take the blessing that we've received and to be a blessing, to be salt and light. Let me leave you with a couple options. When this service ends today, you're going to have an opportunity. The music's going to stop, and everybody's going to stand up, and you might see somebody who is just kind of sitting by themselves, clearly awkward, clearly doesn't know anybody, and then you might see your friends all talking. And the question is, what are you going to do with that situation? It depends on how you understand your identity. Do you understand yourself as one who's been blessed in order to be a blessing, or not? Maybe you'll go out to lunch this afternoon, and you'll have a waitress who completely messes up your order. She messes up your hamburger. It's not cooked the way you want it to be. She's late. Everything is going crazy. How are you going to treat her in the midst of that? Well, that depends on how you understand yourself. Are you blessed in order to be a blessing or not? How about when you come home at midnight to your apartment complex and one of your neighbor's friends has parked in your reserved parking spot? Just theoretical. What do you do with that situation? How do you respond into that situation? That depends on how you understand yourself. What is your identity? Are you blessed in order to be a blessing or not? April 15th just passed by, tax season. Some of you have seen your tax returns, you've seen your tax documents. What do you see there as you look at the way that you've spent your money? Do you see someone who is afraid to lose what they have? Or do you see someone who sees their fundamental identity as having been blessed in order to be a blessing? What do you see? Or when someone interrupts your day, and this is a big one for me. I hate being interrupted during my work day. Someone interrupts your day with a need. How do you respond to that need? It depends on how you understand your identity. When we come to faith, there's this fundamental identity change that takes place. Once we were not a people, once we were fumbling around in the darkness, and then God called us out, brought us into community, and blessed us in order to be a blessing. I want to leave you with a prayer by St. Francis, who tried to live his life as a blessing in light of all that he'd been given by God. Would you pray with me this prayer of St. Francis? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, let me sow pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. And where there's sadness, joy. Lord, grant that I may not seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it's in giving that we receive, it's in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it's in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.